All right. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like just briefly for you to turn your attention to the screens up here. And you're going to see something. Any idea what that is? Ah, Van Gogh. Good. It's not quite, but it's the idea. So now go ahead and let's take a look at what it is as we zoom out over here a little bit. Ah, now you're getting the idea. There it is. Okay, so this is the famous pointillism painting. Pointillism is those little dots that you just saw. And this picture was not meant to be seen up close like that. Because when it's up close, you lose sight of the whole image in the details. You lose sight of it. Now, the reason I start with this image is because I think that that is something we need to keep in mind as we work through these Old Testament stories. Because sometimes what happens is we get caught up in the details so much that we lose sight of the big picture that's actually going on. And the truth is, it's easy for us to get caught up in the details, because some of the details in this section especially, some of the details are pretty unsettling. So we get caught off guard by the wars and by the anger of God and by violence and by killings that are in these passages. And so part of our job as we go through this is much like we did to this painting. We have to be able to get back far enough from it so that we can be able to see what's going on. Not because the details aren't important, but we have to understand the details aren't the point. The point is a much larger story that God is telling us, and we have to stay back from it enough to be able to see what that story is. So as we continue through the book of Joshua, I want us to be very aware, again, of the story that God is telling us. The story that God has been at work with. And if you've been here, you've heard me say this multiple times, that it has been God's aim in history. So this is a story that's going on. It has been God's aim in history to establish for himself an all-inclusive community of loving persons. Okay, that's what this church is. God has been intending to establish for himself an all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself at the center of that community as its primary sustainer, so the one who keeps it going, and as its most glorious inhabitant. That's why God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and said, "Hey, Abraham, leave those many gods and come follow the one true God, and I will bless you, and your children are going to become this great nation." That's why he allowed Jacob to be saved from famine and go move into Egypt, so that family, that community would stay alive. That's why he allowed that community to grow into a great nation, even if it was in slavery in Egypt. That's why God sent Moses to deliver this community out of slavery and to bring them to the promised land. That's why God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that they would learn who God is and what kind of community they were supposed to be. And that's why God now has brought them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And that's why he has given them their first victory at Jericho. Why? Because God is working out his plan to establish this all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself included in that community, at the center of that community, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And we need to know that God isn't doing this because he's some kind of egomaniac who needs his creation to bow down because he gets something out of that. Like, God didn't create minions just so that we would serve him. God is doing this because it is what we as humans need. It is what we need. Contrary to popular opinion, especially as we listen to our advertisements going on around us, we as mere mortals, we don't know everything, right? Like, we don't know. We think sometimes if I go in direction X or Y, that, boy, that's the way that's going to lead to life. But how many times when we follow that do we find, didn't work out too well. Like we can't see the end from the beginning. So the reason God wants this community with him at the center of it is because God knows what's best for us. Friends, God's ways, Scripture says, are higher than ours. His thoughts are far beyond ours. And what he desires for us is always in our best interest. But we have struggle believing that, don't we? We have a struggle believing that God's ways always lead to life, to something better. And the reality is the Israelites struggled with that as well. And that's what our text, and that's what our conversation is about today. It's about learning to trust God. And I'm going to ask you to take out your listening guides because you're going to do an exercise through this whole service here this morning. So I want to begin by looking at Joshua. We're going to go through two chapters. I want to begin by looking at Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. And we read this in that passage. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regards to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So what's going on here, to catch you up, Israel just crossed over into the promised land. And as Pastor Eric shared last week, remember they walked around Jericho seven times and the walls fell down and they took over the city. But I don't know that Eric mentioned this, but what God told the Israelites to do was to take all of the plunder, the cattle, the people, the gold, everything was to be turned over to God. It was designated, it was dedicated to the Lord. You see, the literal word in Hebrew is harem, which means that it belongs to God for God to do with what he wishes. And God said that it was to be destroyed. Now, God has a reason for this. We might not exactly know what it is. The Israelites probably didn't know what it is, but it was to be destroyed. But Achan, he decided that he knew better. He decided he was going to keep some of it for himself, and that didn't set too well with God. Now, here is where we have to be sure we don't get so caught up in the pixels that we miss the big painting that's going on. Because this story is not primarily about killing people and taking their plunder. That is the cultural context upon which this story is told. And God, being gracious and good, is going to work with the context that humanity is living in at that time. So God is going to use that. But that's not the point. The point is, if the Israelites are going to become an all-inclusive community of loving persons centered around God and sustained by God, if they are going to do that, they are going to have to grow in themselves this like complete and total trust that God's ways are always best. Why is that? Because God is going to ask them to do some crazy things, right? Like walk around Jericho seven times. Makes no sense, right? But they need to trust God with that. He's going to ask them to take all of the plunder that they could have for themselves. Like Israel could have been a rich nation just from taking over Jericho. No, all of that is destroyed. Like that doesn't make any sense. So why would God do that? Because God is preparing his people to trust him. Because some few thousand years in the future, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come and he's going to ask humanity, this community of people that God is trying to build, he's going to ask them to do some even crazier things. Like what? Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. When somebody asks you for something, you give them twice as much and don't ask questions. He's going to say things like the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first. And friends, that will be harder to follow and trust that God than it will to win any battle in Jericho or in the promised land. So what God is doing here is teaching the Israelites to trust him. But Achan, like the rest of Israel, and for that matter, like the rest of us, has a penchant for idolatry. So here's your first blank in the listening guide, the worship guide. An idol is anything you trust more than God. An idol is anything you trust more than God. So Achan took the plunder and he hid it. We'll see in a little bit, he hid it in his tent. So what do you think Achan's idol might have been? Just throw out what might his idol be? Pardon? Security, wealth, which brings security. What else? Something else, maybe? Materialism, control. Yeah, control too. So we don't know exactly what Achan's idol is, but it kind of lands in one of those areas. Now, what's interesting is that not only does Achan have an idol, but we also see that Joshua and the leaders of the Israelite army have a hard time doing what God is asking them to do as well. And so as I read these next few verses, I want you to think, what is possibly Joshua's idol? What are the leaders of the Israelites? What's their idol? Verses 2 through, I think, 5 here. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is the next town that they are going to conquer, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army is going to have to go up against Ai. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So, just conjecture, what might the idol be that Joshua and the Israelites are struggling with? What are they trusting in more than God? Yeah, their own strength. That's probably the most. Like, hey, it's Ai, it's a little city. We don't need to trouble all the people. We'll just take it really easily on our own. And it obviously, we'll see, it didn't work very well for them. Now, it's easy for us to point a finger at someone else's idol, but the truth is, all of us have idols, don't we? We all struggle with idolatry. Now, that doesn't mean we have these little carved images in our homes that we bow down to. It just means that there are things that we trust in more than God. And so what I want to do for a moment is I want you to throw out some of the things that we tend to idolize or trust more than God. What are some common idols that we might have? Money. Power. Relationships. TV. Education. Knowledge. Yeah. Uh-huh. What else?
Security.
Approval. Absolutely, approval. What else? Yeah, social media. Politicians, yeah. That some ideology even might save us. Uh-huh. Status. Absolutely. What about some things, and none of these are like necessarily bad in and of themselves. What are some really good things that can become idols? Work. Family. Yeah, like you have to be sure that your family is, you know, in a certain condition. Otherwise, I'm not going to be okay. What else?
Religiosity.
Yeah, religion can become an idol, right? Religiosity can become an idol. So if we're going to learn, as the Israelites did, how to establish this loving community centered around God and sustained by Him, the first thing we need to do is identify what our idols are. Because the only way this kind of community is going to happen is if we learn to trust God above all things. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to your listening guide and just list what are one or two idols that you may struggle with. Just list and note what are the one or two idols you may struggle with. And if you have a struggle identifying them, an idol, you can identify it by something you love, fear, or trust. An idol is usually something you love, you fear, or you trust. So just take a moment and write down what your idol is. I feel like I should have a little background music going on here. Although the truth is, it probably doesn't take us very long to identify our idol, right? Okay. So for me, one of the idols I continually wrestle with is the fear of men. And not men, the fear of humanity. Okay? Because I don't want to hurt someone. I don't want to offend them and then break my relationship with them. And so that's something that I struggle with. So have you identified your idol? Everyone here have an idol that you've identified? Because if you're not, like, I think there's another idol we have to worry about. Liar. Image manager. Okay, so now that you're aware of what your idol is, the rest of the text becomes this challenge to you about what you're going to do with that idol. Because the rest of this chapter, what it does is it shows us that our idols always let us down. Our idols always let us down. So I want you to listen to how Joshua and Achan's idol let them down. We're going to read the rest of chapter 7. It's a long section, but it's pretty interesting. Then Joshua, so now he's lost because, you know, they've lost the battle because they've not trusted God. And then we see this. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down onto the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. That's a way to show mourning. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Like, what a whiny little baby, right? Like, but isn't that what we do, right? When we follow our idols and it doesn't work out, we're like, "Well, God, what are you doing?" You know? And that's what's happening. And I love God's response. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. Like, get off the ground. What are you doing down in your face? Like, Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." So, like, this community of loving people that I'm trying to create isn't going to work if you do this. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. "I won't be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, because God's going to do something. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. So get rid of the idols. In the morning, God says, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle and donkey, his sheep and tent, and all that he had to the Valley of Achor, which is a word for trouble, the Valley of Trouble. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since, or the Valley of Trouble. So I think it's pretty safe to say Achan's idol didn't work out very well. Now here again, it's where we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the weeds and miss the story, because it's very easy to get sidetracked by God's fierce anger and by the stoning of Achan and the destruction of all that Achan had. So I want to just suggest something that maybe will help you set that aside so we can be back into the main story that's being told. And that is, and I believe Scripture will support me very, very clearly in this, I want to suggest that the wrath of God is not necessarily a character trait of God. In other words, God is not loving one moment and then wrathful the next moment. Now hear me out. Rather, I would suggest that God is entirely love. His disposition towards humanity is always that of love. That's what Scripture says in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. But when humanity moves against a loving God, what they experience feels a whole lot like wrath. I want you to imagine what it'd be like for you to rub your hand against the grain of a piece of wood and catch a sliver, right? The wood was not angry if the wood could be alive. It's what happens, it's what we experience when we move against something. And when humanity moves against a loving God, what they experience feels like wrath. I mean, think about it. If the loving God who has created this universe desires above all things to establish this all-inclusive community of loving persons, if that's what he wants to do, and he has all power and all authority to do that, and we as mere mortals move against that, who is going to come out on the short side of the stick? We are. Like, you, friends, God's love is a force. And it is a force that must be reckoned with. And it will always win. The cross proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So down in the weeds, that's what's going on. But again, we don't want to get caught in the weeds. We got to stay above this story so we don't lose what's really going on. And if we get back above this story where we see what really happened to Achan because of his idolatry, it forces us to ask ourselves the question, how are our idols letting us down? How are our idols letting us down? You see, the Israelites' idol, whether it was wealth or my way or whatever, wound up costing them their first battle at Ai. Now, my guess is your idol isn't going to like cost you a war. You're not going to lose a war because of your idol. But I guarantee if you put your faith in your idol, it will cost you something. So what are your idols costing you? That's what I want you to just take a moment. This will take you maybe a little bit to think about. Write it down on your note card. What are your idols costing you? What are your idols costing you? So for me, I've already said the idol that I have to continually release is the approval of others. So what happens, what it costs me is sometimes I don't speak when I know that I feel like God's asking me to. I don't follow that because I'm concerned it may disrupt things or I might lose relationship as a result of that. There's some of my history that gets involved into that story. And so I get concerned about it. Now, how well do you think that works out for me in the end? Not very well, because you can guess what happens, right? Eventually, whatever that situation is, it'll tend to get worse until finally something breaks and it gets bad, and then I've got to step in and deal with it when it's in even a worse situation. So my idol of the approval of people, like, it always leads to disappointment. And my guess is your idol does the same thing. Because that's what idols do. They always lead to disappointment. But the good news is God doesn't. In fact, God's ways always open the door to shalom. That's the third thing I want you to remember from this morning. God's ways always open the door to shalom. Now, shalom is this deep sense of well-being. It is the way things are intended to be. Even if circumstances are sideways, there is something in you that is anchored in God's goodness. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 1. Very short verse. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered it into your hands. I've delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" So when Joshua and the Israelites release their idol and turn away from them and turn back to God, things work out a whole lot better for them. And verses 3 to 29 of chapter 8 recount that battle and how that works. And you can go ahead and read that on your own time if you want the details. Now, what I do want to caution you against here, though, is developing this very neat and clean formula that says something like this. If I do it God's way, like immediately everything is going to work out perfectly for me. So if my idol is money and I start tithing, then God's going to give me some financial windfall. Like that's just the way it's going to work. Or if my idol's comfort and I try to give up that idol of comfort, somehow God's going to make me more comfortable immediately. Like we have that kind of formulaic thinking. If my idol is people pleasing and I release it, then suddenly I won't have any relational conflicts. Let me tell you, that's not true. It usually doesn't work that way. That's why I said that God's ways open the door to shalom. They present a pathway towards that. In other words, giving up our idols and trusting in God's ways help us in the big picture, individually and in the community, to move towards that deep sense of well-being that is not shaken by our circumstances. It helps us move towards this community of loving persons that is centered on and sustained by God. But that doesn't mean that the movement is always easy. It's not for me. So my people-pleasing idol, like that's been an issue that I probably identified clearly over a decade ago, and I still wrestle with it. It is something I still have to acknowledge and release on a pretty regular basis. It's not just gone, and my relationships don't just work perfectly. I still have to deal with it. Now, the good news is there's been progress, right? Like I have moved more into that all-inclusive loving community as I've dealt with it. Because now, number one, I can see it coming. Like I know when I'm doing the people-pleasing thing. Number two, I'm very aware of the fact that it doesn't work out. Like I know that if I do this, it's not going to turn out well. It never does. And I know that if I turn towards what God's asking me to, even if it's difficult, I know that in the big picture, it is going to work out for His glory and for the community's goods. Friends, God's ways always lead to life. They always lead to life. So if we are going to identify our idols and see the destruction that they cause, the only way we're going to be able to let go of them is to ask God to give us a vision of the beauty of life without our idol. So that's what I want you to do now. I want you to think about, write down, what would your life look like if you were free from this idol that you're wrestling with? Let God give you a vision of that. So we've identified our idol, and we realize that they always disappoint us, and we know that God's ways lead us to shalom, and we have a vision for that. So now the best thing we can do is to recommit ourselves to God's ways. That's the final fill in the blank, or at least the final main point. That's what the Israelites did in verses 30 to 35. Let me just read that for you here a moment. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses. So notice he's being very careful to do it correctly. An altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice and fellowship offerings. And what you need to know is those offerings aren't to appease an angry God. Those offerings are actually in response to the grace and love of God. We see that in this passage specifically. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners that were living among them and the native-born were there. I love that image here. This isn't just Israel. This isn't just the in-group. They have included everybody that's a part of their community here. They're all together in this. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women, children, and the foreigners who lived among them. So basically what's happening here is that through this building of an altar and through the sacrifices and through the reading of the law, the Israelites are enacting a ritual to renew their commitment to God. Because remember, God desires this all-inclusive, loving community centered on Him. And the Israelites have just been reminded real time that through their defeated Ai and through Achan's death, that clinging to their idols is the surest way to miss out on the good life that God has for us. And friends, we've been just reminded of the same thing, right? We've been reminded through the identifying of our own idols, through reflecting on how holding on to those idols always disappoints us. You've been reminded that clinging to those idols is not in your best interest. So the last thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to write a simple prayer of recommitment. On your worship guides, you'll see a phrase that says this: God, I need your grace to blank. So as you consider your struggle with that idol, what it is to release it, the vision God has given you, what is it that you need? Because friends, here is the beauty of a resurrected Savior. He is now seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning this community that he's creating, right? He's ruling it and reigning it. And he is willing to release to you any resource you need to be able to freely live into it. So what do you need to live free of the idol? What resource do you need? Just write it down. God, I need the grace to. Take a moment to write it down. God, I need your grace too. Now, I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to. You're going to take a risk here. And a few of you, I want you to say, God, I need your grace too. What? God, I need your grace to trust. What was this one over here? God, I need your grace to release the approval of others. What else? God, I need your grace to ask forgiveness. God, I need your grace to be disciplined. What about you in the balcony? I'm not going to let you off the hook. God, I need your grace to surrender. Anything else?
Fear.
God, I need your grace to release fear. Yeah. Well, let's ask him for those resources to be released. God, Here is your community, the one that you have been building for generations and generations and generations. And it is our collective desire to want to walk through that door that leads to shalom by trusting you, but we acknowledge our idols, and we have them. And so would you release now from all of the resources that you have, God, would you release the resources to release fear? Would you release the resources to trust that your ways are best? Would you release the resources we need to forgive? God, would you release the resources we need to not fear humanity and what they think of us? God, would you release the resources we need to take off our masks and to be vulnerable and trust that your love will heal us? God, would you give us the grace to not trust in money and materialism to make us happy, but that we would trust in you? God, would you give us the grace to know that we know that we know that your ways are always best? And we pray all of these things, and all of God's people together said, Amen.